Stand and welcome each other this morning.
Thank you. to rule and reign in our hearts again. Increase in us, we pray. Unveil what we're made. Come set our hearts ablaze with hope, like wildfire in our very souls. Holy Spirit, come and invade us now. We are your church. Church on fire, bring this nation back.
have one more song, and we just want to bring this up as we get ready for our sermon, and that as we can think about turning our eyes for Jesus and what Pastor Mark has to say for us.
Pray. Jesus, turn our eyes to you this morning. Might we see you above all else, Lord God. Might we understand the world as you have created and sustained all things. And we pray this in your name. Amen. Please be seated. Our response this morning as we consider the life of Christ, who he is within this response, and then our assurance of that at the end. Would you join me in this response? Taken from John 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God.
He was in the beginning with God.
All things came into being through him, and without him not one thing came into being.
What has come into being in him was light, and the light was the light of all people.
The light shines in darkness. The true light, which enlightens everyone, was coming into the world.
He was in the world, and the world came to be through him, yet the world did not know him.
He came to what was his own.
His own people did not accept him.
But to all who received him, who believed in his name, he gave power to become children of God. And the Word became flesh and lived among us.
And we have seen his glory, the glory of the Father's only Son, full of grace and truth.
Amen. So Gary, you said we had a short video at the end. Is that correct? Make sure I'm not missing something now. All right. The mysterious guys in the sound booth, right? Praise the Lord for all the ministries that he gives to his church for the building up of the body of believers. And each of us has been gifted with particular gifts for the upbuilding of Christ's body, the church. Our job is to know those gifts and to use those gifts in the church. So if you don't know your gift, speak to one of the elders, considering the Holy, as you pray, have the Holy Spirit reveal that to you as well. So officially the first preaching sermon of our ministry here, and so the question is, where do we begin? And I'm going to begin with a section of scripture you're going to hear from me probably repeatedly in the years that God has us here for ministry. And that comes from Romans chapter 8. It is, in my opinion, one of those foundational sections of scripture in my life and in all of ours. Whether you know it or not, this is one of the foundations of who we are as the people of God, of where we place our hope and our good confidence. And so I'm going to look at a section from Romans chapter 8 this morning. You can read along in your Bibles. I hope you have your Bibles with you. We'll be looking at 18 to 39. I'm going to focus on particularly 28 to 39. And so what I'm going to do with this section, because it's so packed and it's so heavy, is I'm going to do a flyby way, way above the surface. Kind of like flying over the trees. I just want to show you the forest here. And in the weeks ahead, we're going to get closer to the trees and examine individually what Paul has talked about within this particular statement from Romans 8. So just an overview flyby this morning of Romans 8, 28 to 39 specifically. Foundational words. Hear the words from the Apostle Paul as inspired by the Spirit of God. And he wrote, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope, that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to decay and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now, and not only the creation, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit, grown inwardly as we eagerly await for adoption, as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope, for who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know what to pray as we ought, but the Spirit himself intercedes with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches hearts knows what is in the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. For those who are called according to his purpose, for those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom he predestined, he also called, and those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own Son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died, more than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No. And all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all of creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Let me pray. God, as we consider your word this morning, we know written specifically to the church at Rome and the persecutions they were facing. Lord, you've preserved this letter, your words for us, and we pray your Spirit's application in all our details and area of life this morning. Lord, give us ears to hear and eyes to see that which is pleasing in your sight, that we may walk in your ways. And we pray this in your name. Amen. A foundation to stand upon. And we all are standing somewhere, right? And the question is, what are we standing upon? What is our foundation? Because something is holding us up. some philosophy, some worldview, some understanding of how we interact in this life. What is our foundation, right? The world wants to give us a foundation by its defining the prince of the power of the air, leading us away from Christ. It wants a foundation based upon the absence of truth, based upon the preferences individually. Do what's right in your own eyes. Let that be your foundation, we're told. It's not a solid foundation. God has given us the solid foundation to stand upon. A foundation to stand upon. If you are in Christ, God will work the details of your life for good. My parents are retired. My mother is recently retired, and one of her retirement hobbies is crocheting. It's an interesting art that I have no idea how she makes blankets out of yarn, but she does it, and she's in the process of making blankets for all the grandkids right now. She just got done making a Vikings one for a Minnesota grandchild. Don't hold it against our family. So she grabs the yarn, and she begins to weave patterns to make designs, and she turns it into a blanket. These things don't just happen, right? There's intentional time. There's intentional skill with what she's doing. Now, we all have our own hobbies that you could put your own details into that, the intentional time and skill to produce the end result. But with these quilts, these blankets, these beautiful patterns that are put together for her family. Do you know that's what God is doing in our lives? He's weaving, he's pulling, he's pushing to make a specific direction and pattern and design in each of our lives. God is weaving events, he's weaving people, places, experiences, good times, bad times, all together to produce something in us. Now, don't lose sight of it. Paul says it this way. In the weeks ahead, I will use the NIV. I know that's the common one. I'm using the ESV here, so just bear with me this week. But in verse 28, Paul wrote this, "And we know that in all things," hold those words, all things, up. "We know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose." Okay, all things, that's the key and that's the tricky portion of this first verse, right? But we could spend our whole time on all things because it's packed full. All things packed full of your life, all things packed full of my life. What are all these things? The joys, the concerns, the sorrows, the questions, right? How about the questions? We read a verse like that and we say, well, God, what about that one thing? That one thing in my life, how is that meant for good? That one event or multiple events, God, how are you going to work that for good? I don't understand, we might ask. How could it possibly be work for good? We ask that, right? Now, we know when things are fine and comfortable, it's easy for us to say, this is what God intends. I see his purpose. I see his will when there's an absence of pain and just joy. It's easy to say it then. But I think the questions that we ask are when we face challenge. Really, we think, maybe because of popular teaching in our nation, maybe because of a misunderstanding of Scripture, we think that life with Christ means everything is supposed to go smoothly and perfectly. And that is not what God has promised. In this life, there will be many, many trials, many troubles. We know that. Those who desire to live godly lives will be persecuted. We know that as well. Now, praise the Lord, we live where we do. We don't go through intense persecution. But there will be trials. There will be hardships. And in all honesty, and I'm getting to know you all better, but those in my life that are most like Christ are those that have been through challenge and have been through trial with Christ. Christ has seen them through it. They haven't given up in holding the hand of God. God has never let go of them, but they walk through them through challenge, and they are more like Christ through it. So don't ignore the challenge. Walk with Christ through it. I think our challenge, though, in the face of difficult times, is the challenge of faith. And we ask the question, does God really know what he's doing in the fact that he allows certain things to come to pass? Does God know what he's doing, right? Have you ever asked that? Or maybe just thought it? Job himself, who went through some of the most severe situations that we can imagine, expressed it this way. He said in Job 28, God looks to the ends of the earth and he sees everything under the heavens. When he gave the wind its weight and apportioned the waters by measure, when he made a decree for the rain and a way for the lightning and thunder, then he saw it and declared, he established it and he searched it out. Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 said it this way. So we do not lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light and momentary affliction is preparing us for an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. And we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are unseen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. It's interesting the theology that we adopt, and a lot of times it's not scriptural. One of the sayings maybe some of you have held to, I'll just say flat out front, which isn't biblical, is the saying that God will never give you more than you can handle. You ever said that or heard that said to you? It was during the Olympics, I think I heard a swimmer that was interviewed afterwards talk about her faith being very genuine and sincere, and she made the comment, and one of the things that has kept me strong is when God says he'll never give me more than I can handle. It's not what God says. It's not in Scripture, okay? Paul in 1 Corinthians 10 does talk about temptation, that no temptation has seized man but that which is common. And when you're tempted, God will provide a way out. He won't allow you to be tempted beyond what you can bear. Paul's talking about temptation. He's not talking about trial. Although temptations are trials, we sometimes take that verse from 1 Corinthians and say, no situation in life will be beyond what I can bear. That's not what Scripture says. The fact of the matter is, there are things in life that are more than we can handle, because it's not what God has promised. The Christian life is not about what we can handle. That's not what our faith is rooted in. That is not our foundation, what we can handle. Our foundation is about what Christ has handled and about what he can handle. More appropriately, the saying should be this: God will not give us more than Christ can handle. God will not give us more than Christ can handle, right? I could tell you story after story. I'm sure you have your own stories of those who have faced things they couldn't handle. But with Christ, they got through. With Christ, they pressed on. With Christ, they found healing. They found joy, right? With Christ. And Paul says it this way again in verse 28, and we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. This is a good foundation, an essential foundation to stand upon as we understand the world, as we understand the events and the details of our life, as God weaves and he pulls and he pushes that blanket of who we are, right? Of what he's making us to be. And who is he making us to be like, right? That's the question. Ultimately, we're being made more and more like Christ. He's making us like his son. One author, as quoted, says this: the deepest need that you and I have in weakness and adversity is not quick relief, but the well-grounded confidence that what is happening to us is part of the greatest purpose of God in the universe. The glorification of the grace and power of his Son. The grace and the power that bore him to the cross and kept him there until the work of love was done. So as we think of this foundation to stand upon, every joy, every sorrow, every comfort, every challenge will show us that Jesus is sufficient. That Jesus is enough. That Jesus will sustain us, that God will bring his intended good in this world to happen through his people. And Paul says in verse 29, he says, for those God foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the likeness of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those he predestined, he also called. And those he called, he also justified. And those he justified, he also glorified. We will come back to that in weeks ahead. But for now, in this high overpass and the trees below, just see God saying that he loves you. And he's making you like Jesus. He's predestined you to an inheritance that will not fail, that will not fade, to a time that's coming when there is no more pain, no more trial, no more tears, no more war. And God has called you. In Christ, he has justified you, just as if you've never sinned is one way to think about that. He's justified you before God the Father. And Paul says, in a sense, we're seated also spiritually with Christ. We died with him, our sin died with him, we rose with him, and now we're seated with him spiritually at the right hand of the Father. But the day is coming in that glorification. New heavenly bodies that won't fail. New heavens, new earth. We'll see the fullness of that glorification. This is what God has done, is doing, and will do in our lives through Christ. This weaving and this pushing and this pulling of all the details and the stitches of life. It's my first foundation to stand upon. The next is similar. A foundation to stand upon. If you're in Christ, God is for you. He is for you. We live in an age of quick media, right? Emails are so easy to send. It's very, very convenient. But have you ever received a handwritten note of encouragement? Have you ever got one of those? Maybe at a time when things were difficult, and someone just wrote you this handwritten note, and ultimately it said, I am for you. No matter what happens, I'm for you, right? You know that feeling that you receive from friends and family when you know that they're for you. If God is working all things together for good in our life, I want you to hear that God is for you. He is for you. And what should our response be to a God that is for us? Paul tells us, look at verse 31 to 34. What then shall we say in response to this? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also along with him graciously give us all things? Who will bring a charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who is it that condemns? Christ Jesus, who died, and more than that, who was raised to life and is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. The great quote by FDR in his inauguration address on March 4th in 1933. If you haven't read that address, it's a very stunning inauguration address. But he's got that one quote we're all familiar with. The only thing to fear is fear itself, right? Not sure if it's exactly what he meant, but he was right at one very eternal level. The only thing we have to fear is fear itself. If God is for us through Christ, and on the cross we receive the forgiveness of our sins, and if what God is currently doing in our life through Christ will bring to fulfillment all his purposes, what do we have to fear, right? Nothing. Fear, ultimately, it's one of the enemies of faith. Fear is the enemy of trust in the plan of God, right? Fear says, God, I hope you're right. God, I hope you do what you said you will do. Fear says those things. Fear is the opposite of faith in so many ways. So we must be about the business of getting rid of fear. And we get rid of fear by covering it in faith. Obviously, faith that God has given to us. And what God has spoken here through the Apostle Paul that strengthens our faith in the work of Christ is this question. Look again at verse 31. He says, what then shall we say in response to this, all that God is doing in our life and in the world? What should we say in response to that? If God is for us, who can be against us, right? If your life is protected in Christ, if your salvation is secured upon the death and resurrection of Jesus, If your forgiveness of sins is rooted at the cross of what Christ has done, destroying them as far as the east is from the west, what do we have to fear? Right? Consider it this way. The God who created the sun, the moon, the stars, who created everything we see around us, if he loves you and forgives you and he's for you, what do you have to fear? And you might say, well, we have a lot of things to fear, a lot of people that might be opposed to us, right? We live in an age of severe persecution around the world against the church. We could be afraid of those that are opposed to the church and act harshly against them. Or we might even say we might have those opposed to Christians by restricting certain freedoms with the passing of laws. There could be many people opposed to us, we might say, right? But the question is, who with any real authority, equal to God's authority, can stand opposed to the people of God? Is there anyone or anything? I mean, consider what God has done in our life. Again, hear the second part of verse 32. He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also along with him graciously give us all things? God is for you if you're in Christ. He loves you. He's chosen you before the foundation of the world. He has called you. He's forgiven you. He's promised to complete what he started in you. What do we have to fear? If God is for us, who can be against us? I mean, the answer is rhetorical. No one. No one can be against us in the way that God is for us, because there's only one God. Paul makes this point even more clear. Again, in 33 and 34, he says, who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who is it that condemns? Christ Jesus, who died. More than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. This work of God in salvation, his choosing, Christ dying and purchasing us, we belong to him. And Christ himself even now praying for his people. We have nothing to fear at the end of the day. Nothing in life, nothing in death. In 1 Corinthians 15, Paul wrote this, I tell you this, brothers, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. For this perishable body must put on the imperishable, and this mortal body must put on immortality. When the perishable puts on the imperishable, and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. Oh, death, where's your victory? Oh, death, where's your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law, but thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. In life and in death, we have nothing to fear if we belong to Jesus, right? No matter what the world might throw at us, no matter what we might be going through, we belong to God. And this is good news. This is the foundation to stand upon. But I have one more. A final foundation to stand upon as we consider this morning. If you are in Christ, nothing will or ever could separate you from God. Okay, we've been in Iowa 11 years. And before we had kids, I really liked the state fair. And I have to get more comfortable with it. I just don't love it right now with the ages of my kids. There are so many people there, I'm afraid of losing them. I'm afraid of them walking away from me, right? Because that would happen, right? With that one right there, yes. I'm afraid of losing them at the state fair, so it's just not enjoyable to go as a family. And maybe I just have to get more comfortable with it. But I have the question, if we go to the fair, am I going to lose one of my kids and how am I going to find him? I'm sure there's ways. I just have to get comfortable with it. But we ask that same question with God, right? If everything that I've said to this point is true, and it is because God said it through the Apostle Paul, We still ask the question, because this is true, will it always be true? If God is for us, will he always be for us? If God is working things out in our life for good, will he always do that? Will this ever change? Do I ever have to fear of losing God? Paul asks that question. Look at verse 35. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? If God is for us, will he always be for us, right? I mean, I imagine the persecution the church at Rome was going through. They were asking this question. God, why is this happening to us? God, are you still with us? Are you for us? Have you left us? We ask the question, maybe when we mess up in sin, God, have you left me? Or when we doubt and fear. When things get tough or we don't sense the presence of God around us, will he always be with us, we ask. And Paul asks, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble, or hardship, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword, and on, he's trying to cover all the scenarios. Like, what can make God separate himself from you? And Paul says, as it's written, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. Has God left us because of what we're going through, he asks. Hardship and persecution of the church is nothing new. It's different at different times in history and different places of the world. In some centuries, it would be less. In some centuries, it would be more. But in the face of whatever trial we're facing, we ask the question, is God for us? Has he left me? Do we have to be afraid of wandering off, right? And Paul says, no. In all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. Maybe I shared this illustration last time I preached here. I can't remember, but it's good to hear again anyway. R.C. Sproul was the one I first heard it from. And as he lays out our salvation, of what it means, this perseverance of the saints, he says, picture a child walking with their parent. And so we're the child. God is our father. And in salvation, God has reached down and he's grabbed our hand, right? And he's hanging on to us. And in Christ, he's never going to let go of us. But what we do is we let go. We let go of his hand in fear and doubt and sin. We let go. And then we grab on again and we feel strong in the faith. And then we let go again. And then we hang on again. And then we let go. And this is the process of our life. We're learning to hang on tight to God's hand. But all the while, God has never let go of our hand. Even when we released our grip, he will never let go of you if you are in Christ. You can't wander away. You can't wander away in a sense, in an unsaving sense. You can't do it. Paul says, no, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who has loved us. The battle has been decided on the cross, right? Your sins have been dealt with once and for all. In death, Christ took your sins to the grave, and at resurrection, he left them there, and he rose free with you from those sins, from the penalty of sin. Paul says it this way. This is the summary of Paul's theology in Ephesians chapter 2. And you, me, were dead in the trespasses and the sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. That's who we were. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he has loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness towards us in Jesus Christ. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God has prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Christ has won. It has been decided. And the victory is playing out in history and in our life, right? All things work together for good in this victory of Christ. Your sins are forgiven. You belong to him. I need to wrap this up. So the question still stands. Paul asks, what shall separate us from the love of God? He does answer rhetorically, nothing. He does give the list of things that we might think about that might separate us from God. He says, no, nothing will separate you from God. In fact, Paul then says this. He says, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. Verse 38, for I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor demons, neither the present, nor the future, nor powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all of creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. I mean, consider what Paul does here in this assurance and this foundation that we stand upon in Christ. Life or death will not separate you from the love of God. Demons can't do it. Your past sins and failures, your future ones can't do it. This present struggle or joys can't do it. No power in this world can do it. There is no power, no event, no authority that can separate you from the love of God in Christ. And Paul makes his point there, but he makes it in a way here that I don't want you to miss. He says in verse 39, nor anything else in all of creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord, nor anything else, right? Paul is saying, if I haven't given you the full list, nor anything else, even you can't separate you from the love of God. We fit into that nor anything else, right? We can't do it. Nothing will separate us from God's love in Christ in which we stand. We can rest secure in the love of God, that he will work all things together for good in our life. We stand firmly that God is for us and not against us, and we stand firmly that nothing will or ever could separate us from God's love. Let me pray. God, I thank you for these foundations, and Lord, when we stand firmly, we can live boldly, and I pray that we would live boldly in this world for your glory. Help us to stand firmly, we do pray, in your name. Amen. The offering this morning, had it listed here. It's for Wildwood Hills Ranch to cover the expenses related to the service day project. Did you want to make the announcement at this point on Wildwood Hills service day? I think one of the deacons had a word to share. Not to hijack the announcements, but just so we know what we're all giving to here.
Right here. Is that on? Okay. All right. Well, actually, I've got two announcements, so I'll do them both at the same time. The Wildwood Ranch work date is 2 weeks from tomorrow. So we need to have people sign up from yesterday. Sorry, yes, the 17th, September 17th. And we're really bad about signing up late, but we need to get people signed up right away because they're going to be making us lunch. So they need to know how many people to make lunch for. So if I can get people to sign up today, tomorrow, there's a sign-up sheet in the books today. You can also email or call the office. So those are some different ways. And there's also a sign-up sheet in the back. The one thing I guess we'd failed to tell people is kind of the timeline. I never thought about that. But we're going to meet here around 8 o'clock. We're going to have a small breakfast. That will last till about 9. Then we'll leave to go to St. Charles. It's about 20 miles, I believe. So that gets us there about 9:30. We'll work till around noon. We'll have our lunch, then it will be done at 3, and they actually will have a small devotional message time for us that they have prepared for us as well. So I think that's most of the details. Anyone that's over 10 can go ahead and sign up. We're going to have childcare for smaller kids, so if you've got smaller kids, sign up. They will be taken care of while you're busy doing whatever. So that is what is going on. We're going to see a video about the Wildwood Hills Ranch now. So, and I'll just do my second announcement too, even though it doesn't really fit. In the next week or so, you will be getting an email about the Get to Know You form. It gives you a link to a web page you can put your name, address, just general stuff. That goes to Pastor Mark and Kara. There'll be a spot for you to go ahead and upload, I think, up to 5 pictures of your family. So it just is a way for them to get to know us better. So look for that in the coming week.
So the offering will be taken at this time, and then if there are other announcements, we'll follow it after this time of offering.
In the state of Iowa that offers children hope.
There was a point where we had to sleep in like alleys and stuff like that with my mom when we were just like babies.
The Wildwood Hills Ranch is in St. Charles, Iowa, in famous Madison County.
And they told me about Wildwood. First, I hesitated. Like, I didn't know if I wanted to come or not. So I decided to come. That's how I got connected with Wildwood, is through YWP. I didn't think I was gonna like it. Like, I got into a fight like right off the bus. I don't know, I just thought, I just felt that I was supposed to be there or something. I don't know. And so I stayed. I just kept coming. This place changes lives. And if there's something that's bothering you in life, you can come here and it'll change your life too.
I came back as a program director when he was 13, and I recognized his face from the first summer that I was here, but he'd gotten a lot taller and a lot bigger, and he used to be this short little scrawny kid, and then when he hit 13, he was really tall, and I just kind of watched him that week, and he was helping other kids out. He was looking out for some of his teammates.
Well, our mission statement is pretty simple, and that is transforming communities, impacting the lives of at-risk youth, and doing that in a way that allows God's love to show through. So it's some people find it hard to wrap their arms around. For us, it's pretty simple. We've had kids without shoes. We have kids that will arrive certainly without clothes or without toiletries and those things. And that's we're blessed in that we have a generous group of supporters that donate things to us to give to the kids. And art therapy is a big part of what we do. And we engage the kids in art-related activities that allow them to express themselves in a non-confrontational way, that allow them, whether it's through drawing, whether it's through sculpting, whether it's through a different type of activity that we may do on any given week, it allows them to express their feelings in that way. And so all those things are important. And then team building. Team building for us, there's more group activities that I can count that we engage in where kids will learn to rely on each other. They learn that they can accomplish more together than they can individually. They learn that it's okay to ask for help. Thursday nights are always a challenging night here because a lot of the kids don't want to go home on Friday. So we'll have a lot of kids try to run. We'll have a lot of kids start fights. We'll have a lot of kids just act out in general on Thursday. And somewhere in their subconscious, they're saying, well, if I get in trouble here on Thursday, they're not going to send me home on Friday. So if I get in trouble, I can stay here another day or two. Or the flip side of that is, if I run away, then I'm away from whatever setting I'm going to have to go back to. So who knows what's out there, but I'm willing to chance it. And that's the sad part. If you get through Thursday night and you get to Friday, obviously it's bittersweet. These kids, for a lot of them, have started to learn to trust adults for the first time. So you have that very strong bond. At the same time, it's out there for everybody that they're going back to a situation that they're probably not excited about. So Friday is absolutely bittersweet.
Some of the most powerful things that our team leaders can do is just cry with the kids as they're telling their story, because there's a connection that goes on with that. And the hardest thing for me in my job is to hear about the difficult things that our kids are dealing with.
After 10 years as a summer camper, Cordell will be back this summer as a paid employee.
I don't know, sometimes it feels weird. Like, I was once young, running around just like them. Like, I was a camper, and now I'm 20 years old, and here, showing them what I almost didn't see. When I hang out with them, I look up to them as my family, brothers and sisters. I tell them where I lived and where I started off at, like how I started off in a bad neighborhood and living on the streets and not having a home at one point, and where I ended off at in a great place and now in a great house, and my family's doing well and living pretty good.
And, you know, over time, over a long period, if we can get the kids back 10 years in a row, we've seen some unbelievable results.
Before any further, yes, yes.
Some would say that it's the most wonderful time of the year because football started. And NFL Monday Night Football is starting in a couple of weeks. I sent an email out to everybody on my distribution list from last year. What we do is we take eight of those Mondays and we go to somebody's house and watch the game and talk a lot and eat and have great snacks. And I sent it out on Friday, I think it was, and ask for people to, if they want to be a host to that, I'm going to be open to that. We have eight different Mondays that we're going to be doing this. I have four signed up already, so we're well on our way. But it's also an opportunity to just attend. Not everybody wants to host, they just want to attend. So if you want to be on that distribution list, tell me your email, and I'll get you on there. And then I'll send you the whole schedule, and then I send a notice out, I think it's the Friday before each Monday, just to let people know who are hosting, how many people are going to be attending. So it's somewhat organized, but it's a lot of fun. Like I said earlier to Pastor Mark, that it's all about talking and having fun with each other, and the game is kind of secondary. We just kind of run out of energy about 10 o'clock. Everybody goes home and checks the scores the next day to see who actually won the game. But anyway, if you want to be part of it, just send me your email or just tell it to me, and I'll get you on the list, and you can join us. Carol.
In January of 2015, the movie Patterns of Evidence came out. It was only in the theaters one night, and I think most of you missed it. And so we are going to be doing that in Adult Sunday School, watching the movie and having some discussion. And we have a trailer to show you a little bit more about it. It was amazing.
I don't believe there was a single event that we can call the Exodus.
This person can't have seen all this. He imagined it.
So far, there is no documented evidence about the Exodus.
Exodus did not happen in the way that it is described in the text.
How can we prove that?
You look for a collapse in Egyptian civilization, and that's where you'll find Moses and the Exodus.
If we can prove there even was an Exodus.
If people
people are telling us that there was no Jericho at the time that Joshua conquered the promised land, and therefore Joshua is a piece of fiction, and therefore the conquest is a piece of fiction. Why don't we ask the simple question, when was Jericho destroyed?
Do you think this is Joseph?
Either it is Joseph, or it's somebody remarkably the same.
We have tombs that are clearly those of foreigners, Semites. We can tell this by the pottery, by the kind of weapons. These are not Egyptian-type daggers. They have donkeys, in some cases, buried with them. This was not an Egyptian practice.
This is real evidence for the time when the Israelites were in Egypt as slaves.
We were slaves? Why? I mean, if you're going to dream up a story, surely you'd come up with a better one than that.
Look at your evidence and come to a conclusion based on the evidence.
Why is it that we've never heard of these finds?
Because in the scheme that's used by scholars to date all these events, they're way too early.
We may be wrong 10 years here and 10 years there, but there's no way, you know, to shift centuries.
Because it would undo a lot of their books, wouldn't it?
Moves, yes.
Patterns of Evidence, The Exodus.
Just a couple other things to emphasize from the bulletin. First of all, next Sunday is our fall kickoff for the whole educational program, and the Education Committee, along with leadership of Brad, have put together the Sunday school program and getting the leaders in lined up for that. But along with that, we're doing the outdoor service, as it says in the bulletin, and Connections team is helping with the food and the activity after that. So there'll be Sunday school for the kids to get them started up, food, and then some activities. We're doing some volleyball, so we'll work it out to have different ages and so forth. But also, we've been working with, Dustin has this human or living foosball game. Now, can anybody tell me, is that a yes, a go? Yeah, okay. That's all I'm going to say, because I really don't know what it's about either. So come and find out, stay around, have some fun. You know, if you never hit a volleyball in years, that's okay. You know, we'll have some fun together, goof off together. And so plan to stick around next week for all that fun and activities. Also, there's an announcement in the bulletin about small groups. And Carolyn, who was up here, wave your hand, Carolyn. She's kind of our coordinator for small groups, and we as a Connections team are very sincerely willing to help groups get started, resource you, talk with you about, you know, what you're intending. If you're thinking you want to lead something like that and not sure how to go about it, talk to us. And you know that we know that's an important part of church life, being in a small group, studying God's word in a small group, and just seeking to grow in our faith in that way and praying together. So this is an opportunity. And maybe you've signed up. If not, sign up today, or think and pray about it this week, and try to sign up in the next couple weeks so we can kind of figure some things out and put some people together if we need to help create the groups. That's it.
I had to tease Carolyn a little bit this week, that video that she's going to show for Sunday school. I was going to show that. So now I'm going to go to your class, and I'm going to enjoy it. So attend it. It's worth your time. Are there any other announcements this morning? Let me close with a word of prayer before we have the benediction and our final song. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day. I thank you, Lord God, for the life of Crossroads Fellowship. I thank you, Lord God, that your body of believers extends beyond these walls as well. We thank you for all the churches this morning in the Des Moines area that are filled with your people, Lord God, those that confess and profess the name of Christ, those that cling to you, Lord God, those that you're holding to and will not let go. We thank you for the church and around the world. We pray your blessing upon your people, Lord God, as you ingather those that belong to you, the victory of the price that you paid. We do specifically lift up to you this morning the Banstra family. We thank you for the good news that Jill can be home with her girls. We ask that you'd be with her as they prepare for a heart transplant. And we know this is a double-edged prayer because there has to be a donor as well. And Lord, and in your sovereignty, you arrange these things. So we don't even know how to pray that prayer. But we ask that you'd be with the Banstra family. Lord, we do lift to you as well, Pastor Tom Voss, as he continues to heal from his broken pelvis. We pray healing upon his body, Lord God. And Breslin, we ask that you'd be with her in her treatments and her healing, Lord God. We thank you for her and your care for her, Lord God. Be with her and her family. And Paul Hammons, Lord, continue to be with him. We pray for a full recovery and healing upon his hand. Lord, we know there's so much more to pray for. We all bring our own needs and concerns here as well, and we know that you know those, Lord God. You have each hair of our head numbered. You know our prayers and our thoughts as well, and we entrust those to you. We thank you for this day, and we pray your will be done, and we pray this in your name. Amen. Let me leave you with these words. Would you stand for the benediction? The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen.
For us, then who could ever stop us? And if our God is with us, then what could stand against? And if our God is for us, then who could ever stop us? And if our God is with us, then what could stand against? What could stand against? God is greater, our God is stronger. God, you are higher than any other. Our God is healer, awesome in power. Our God, our God is greater, our God is stronger. God, you are higher than any other. Our God is healer, awesome in power.